Good morning. See, now more people are saying good morning back in the morning. And the conversation was happening more in the morning. I'm just wondering. Well, we are going to dive into a new fundamental belief. I hope that this spurs a lot of conversation, because I'm not even going to get to the juicy bits today. We'll get to those next Sabbath. But we are on fundamental belief number 10 of the United Church of God, which is regarding the Sabbath day. And this fundamental belief this way. We believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and example of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church. This is a pretty big deal for us. I mean, we're here today in the midst of this. In the world, as of 2020, there are approximately 7.821 billion people. It's a lot of people. I think I was talking with one of my kids the other day, and we were talking about what comes after billions, it's trillions, and those numbers are just huge. To have 7.8 billion people on the planet, politics to anything else, and they actually said that in 2020, approximately 31.11% of the world's population was Christian. So that's about 2.382 billion. Now, per another source, the Lifeway, they're a Christian research group, kind of like Barna, and they said as of 2018, approximately 5% of Christians are Sabbatarians. So that puts us down to about 37 million out of the 7.821 billion. There are about 37 million Sabbatarians. 22 million of those, approximately, are Seventh-day Adventists. And they have a Trinitarian perspective. But even if you do include them, and then maybe just for the fun of things, you tack in the 16 million Jews worldwide who are there, you've got 0.67% of the world's population who keeps the Sabbath or observes the Sabbath, goes to church on the Sabbath, something like that. As of 2020, 0.67%. You're less than 1% of the world's population seeks to try to keep the Sabbath. Now, I know that there are a lot of conversations and we can get into discussion about, well, what is keep? We'll get there. But at least acknowledgement of the Sabbath day, less than 1%. I'd like to start off with a question as we're looking at this fundamental belief, and that is, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. What is the Sabbath? Genesis chapter 2, beginning of the chapter there, the first three verses. You can't get there without what happened before that. You have the creation week happening before that. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we see that the Sabbath day, when we're talking about, even at the very beginning, the first mention of it in Scripture, as we're talking about this concept of the Sabbath day, it is a day that is set aside, and it's distinguished from the others as a day that is sanctified, it's blessed, and God rests on this day. He's not doing all the work that he did the other 6 days, but it is a day that is ordained as a day of rest in the midst of the creation week. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, verse 11. We'll see here a little bit more about what this day is. This is prior to the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai, because they have left Egypt. And if you do any kind of a road trip, you can pack all you want in a cooler, but sooner or later that cooler runs out of food. And the children of Israel were like that. They had gathered their kneading bowls on their backs. The bread hadn't been allowed to rise. They had traveled for a bit, and now they're out of food. And Exodus chapter 16, if you're at the beginning, they had journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children were there. And so they're on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Now, if you remember, this is about a month later. They packed a lot of food, right? They went a good piece. They traveled quite a bit. And they start saying in verse 3, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They had no food. Let's jump down to verse 11. Actually, we'll just read this because we're going to see the distinction. That's for you, Glenn. We're going to go back to verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, I have this knack of going in and saying we're going to go to a verse and then I just go to a different one. I'm sorry. We're going to go to verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, and I will that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." And so we don't have specifically the Sabbath day called out here, but we see that God says, you know what, I'm going to treat these 6 days in one fashion, and the seventh one is going to be different. And I'm going to see whether they're going to walk in my law or not. This tells us two things. First of all, God's law is already in effect. A lot of people will say, well, his law wasn't there, and the commandments weren't there until Sinai. Well, this is before Sinai. God's setting out the manna. And he says, I'm going to see if they're going to walk in my law or not. Big thing, right? It's a big thing for us as Christians to note, because this gets played into later, and we'll talk about it hopefully a little bit later today in this message as we get to it. So he says he's going to test them. And it shall be on the sixth day, we're in verse 5 of Exodus 16, that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron tell this to the children of Israel. That evening they're going to know that God has taken care of them. So he actually gives them meat in the evening. We'll jump down to verse 11. So God said through Moses, he said, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew had lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let each man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Now God said at the very beginning, verse 4, he says, I'm going to rain down bread, and people shall go out and gather. Why? So that I may test them. And so what we see here already, verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. They didn't listen to Moses, and Moses is telling them what God said, so they're not, by extension, they're not listening to God. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Nobody wants that smell. If you've had any kind of bread that gets that, yeah, I see the faces, you know that smell. We'll go on from there. So Moses is angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So God's expecting you to get up early enough to go collect your food. You don't just get to sleep in. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So sometime between Genesis 2 and here, Israel, or the people on earth, had forgotten about the Sabbath. Because God said in verse 4, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened, surprise, surprise, that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my laws? Again, they hadn't been given yet. He hadn't, you know, on the tablets. But they were still there. The Sabbath was there. 6 days you shall gather, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And so they tested him. Now, if you go back again to Genesis chapter 2, what do we see? The Lord rested from all the work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed it, he blessed it. It's different. And here we see, again, God specifying the same expectation. There are these other 6 days. Collect, do what you need, get the work done, and then on the Sabbath, don't do that, right? Don't do those things, because I've hallowed it. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. This is an intriguing thing because every got to see the gift. Every day they're getting a miracle on the ground to be able to get their food. But then, on every Friday, they get twice the amount. This is the same principle that God says, hey, if you give the land Sabbath, and you give it rest, you do these crop rotations, I'm going to provide for you in the sixth year, enough for the seventh year and the eighth year, so that you can go ahead by the time you gather in from the eighth year, you'll have enough. So you're getting enough for the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. So I'm going to give you plenty. It's the same concept, but it's just on a weekly basis. And if you see it on a weekly basis, why wouldn't you trust that he would do it on a 7 year cycle, right? But it's the same concept where God is providing, because again, that's talking about this concept of a land Sabbath. But God gave it to them as a test. And notwithstanding, some of them did not heed Moses. Notwithstanding, some of them didn't keep the Sabbath. They went out to go get more, and there wasn't any. Let's link this up with Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll be back here to Exodus, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Moses is admonishing them to remember God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, he's saying, speaking of God, he says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. God provided for them so he could see what manner of person they were going to be. I mean, this ties so much in with everything else that we've talked about when I went through the whole commandment series, looking at the heart of what God is wanting, as I keep tying back into Luke 10, 25 and 26. You tie that back in with Matthew 25, and you're looking at the sheep and the goats. God wants to see what's in the heart. He wants to see who is going to follow and keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to do this, if you're going to be in my family, if you're going to inherit all things with my son, then do what he is said to do. And so it is there to be a test, to be treated differently than the other days of the week. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. We'll see here, rooted in the giving of the commandments, a few chapters after the manna. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, it's really easy to forget. Suddenly you go out to go get the manna, just like you do the other days. And you're like, oh, forgot. Right, so there's a mindfulness that has to be there. Remember that day. We're talking about here, what is the Sabbath? It is a day that is holy. It is a day that is blessed by God. It's a day that should be treated differently. So remember it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And so people can do that. I'll just have my people do it. I'm not working. I'm keeping the Sabbath day, right? We talked about this when we were talking about the fourth commandment, about the Sabbath being a time of freeing, and giving liberty. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And so God goes on here through the Ten Commandments, through Moses, to say, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we not only have it be sanctified, we have it be blessed, but we know that that hallows it. It becomes holy. If you look at other areas of Scripture, I think one of those especially tied in here with Moses, when God first calls Moses, he says, through the burning bush, "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." And so how we behave amidst, around something that is holy should be different. You go to somebody's house, you might check to see whether you have your shoes on, right? You're considerate of that. Well, when you come into this holy time, this sanctified time, this time that has been set apart, hallowed, and blessed by God, are we falling into it? Oh, forgot to get the manna. Oh, but the sun came out already and it's gone. Well, I guess you're fasting, right? Because you didn't get the manna. Do we fall into it? Or are we going into it with mindfulness? Again, go back to the beginning of this commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is so easy to forget. So the Sabbath is a day that ought to be remembered. It is a day that is holy. It is a day that is sanctified, hallowed, blessed. It is set apart to be different than the other 6 days. Let's go to Exodus 31. We'll see another thing that is brought out regarding the Sabbath day and what it is. Exodus chapter 31, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, and the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." So we see here that it is not only a holy time, a hallowed time. It is not only sanctified and set apart by God. It is not only supposed to be distinguished from the other 6 days of the week. It's also a perpetual sign between God and the children of Israel. How many Israelites do we have here? No. We'll get into that a little bit later too, right? Because then it becomes a question of, well, who is this covenant with? Is it just with the Israelites? We'll get to that. Let's jump to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, here at the beginning of the section of Scripture, we have the feast days of God listed, the very first one. Sometimes you can forget. You're like, oh, what are the feasts of the Lord? Well, you start off with unleavened bread, right? The feast days where we're having holy convocations, but you have Passover, you have the days of unleavened bread, you have Pentecost, you go through these, and sometimes we forget. Every week we have a feast day. Every week we have one. Right here at the beginning, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." This is why we get together every week. Because to convocate, to gather together, these are holy convocations. These are God's feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we get something else added to this mix of what the Sabbath is. Not only is it to be treated differently than the other 6 days, not only is it... Most people, if you talk to them today, I mean, this concept of Sabbath and the concept of a day of rest, people love it. I mean, now, as Americans, we don't take all the vacation time that we're getting, that we can have at our jobs, right? A lot of other countries will do a lot better job of their kind of like mental health awareness. They don't just burn themselves out like we do here in the States. But this concept of having a rest, a Sabbath rest, is starting to gain traction. And a lot of people like the idea of it. But that gets to the question when we're talking religiously. Because a lot of people are like, well, my Sabbath is on Sunday, right? That is my day of rest. So when is the Sabbath? Let's go to we're still here in Leviticus 23. So, verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now, part of the justification, if you have conversations with people about how Sunday is an okay day, gets into the whole concept of numerology, and I'm not going to dive all the way into that, but one of the arguments is, well, 7 is completion, but 8 is that new beginning. And so, when you count 7 and you go to the next, that is 8. And we know that there's the 8th day, there's a lot of symbolism there with the number 8, and so there's justification for moving it to a Sunday. But this will kind of like get wrapped up as we talk about who the covenant is with, and you can always make I will tell everybody, if you have a pet doctrine, I can pretty well guarantee you can find a scripture for it. The question then is, how do you take it in the totality of God's word and the concept of everything without fudging somewhere along the way what you think? Because you can't sit there and say, well, it's only a covenant with Israel or only a covenant with the Jews or it was nailed to the cross and then say, well, but 8 is more righteous, so I'm going to move it over here. Well, are you saying you should do it or not? You can't. You know, have your cake and eat it too in that way. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, looking at the creation timeline, because all things need to be rooted back in this concept. If we read over, I'll read it while you're turning to Genesis 1, our fundamental belief. It says, we believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. Right. If you have a house, it might be the bank's, but it's your house, right? It's your house. So the rules that you set in place are there for your house, right? It's yours. You have ownership there. This is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and He blessed it. He sanctified it. He created it as part of the day, as part of week of creation. And so, who gets to set the rules? The one who owns it. It is his. And he has gifted it to mankind. He says, here, this is what you should do on this day. And it's an important thing because we see what God is doing. As he goes through creation, verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's creating everything. He goes from light, and you jump down to verse 6, he has the firmament. And then you jump down to verse 9, and there are waters. And then you have the stars in the heavens in verse 14. And then you have living creatures in the water and the birds and the sea creatures in verse 20. Verse 24, you have the land animals. Mankind in verse 26. All of these things are created. They're all made. And then we go over to chapter 2, verse 1. Actually, let's read verse 31. Every time I'm going to think about it. Verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made everything in 6 days. And as you remember, we've gone through these sections of the Sabbath. It was all the scripture we've gone through in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. We're looking at these. It references back to what God made. And so we see, here are the actions of God. This is what he did for the 6 days. And then on the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth, all the hosts of them, that was finished. It's done. The preparation has been complete. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work, which he had done when he created and all the things that he had made. And so the example that we're striving to set, because of what we're striving to be, which are heirs with Jesus Christ into the family of God, right? So we're walking in his footsteps. If you're striving to walk after Jesus, well, he's walking in the footsteps of his Father to be in his family. Well, he's there in his family. He's inherited it, right? And that's what we're striving to be. So again, following this line of logic, who are we supposed to follow? Oh, well, this is what God did. God did the work. God put in all the labor. And then he rested on the seventh day. Now, If you do some research, and I'm not going to go an exhaustive dive into this, but some of the other things when we're talking about when is the Sabbath, you may run across things talking about Constantine changing the Sabbath. Have you ever heard that concept where Constantine changed the Sabbath day to Sunday? That's generally lined out to be around 321 because he had a couple of different laws that he put forth. Constantine was the Roman emperor at the time, and he said, this is one of his from the first law. I guess they came out with this one would have been around the spring of 321 AD. There's another one that came in the summer of 321 AD. But this is from his first decree, and this is what he said. He says, all judges and city people and craftsmen shall rest upon the venerable day of the sun. Country people, however, may freely attend to the cultivation of the fields, because it frequently happens that no other days are better adapted for planting the grain in the furrows or the vines in trenches, so that the advantage given by heavenly providence may not, for the occasion of a short time, perish. So he's saying, city people, you should have the day of the sun off. Country people, you can still work and plant because we don't want to lose our crops. It's in essence what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying that shifted worship from Sabbath to Sunday. But, at this time also, the Roman Empire was not synonymous with the Roman Catholic Church, or the Roman, the Church at that time. Okay? But what he did do, what Constantine did do, is he enacted a civil day of rest for the civil law, right? At that time, there were two really big deities that were being worshipped. One was Mithril, and one was Sol Invictus. Sol Invictus, Sol, sun. He was the sun god. You had Mithril. And so a lot of people, a lot of members of the Roman army were observers or worshippers of Mithril. And so you're giving these individuals a day off. And they're saying it should be on the venerable day of the sun. So it doesn't take a lot of a logic leap to say, oh, the day of the sun. Wonder what day that would be. Especially when we get our calendar from Greek and Roman times. So we have Sunday. Now, one of the things that did happen there, about 40 years later, is in 364, that's the Council of Laodicea. At that time, there are a couple of things, there are a couple of canons that are recorded from the Council of Laodicea. At that time, Sabbath keeping was still actually pretty widespread throughout the Roman Empire. Now, the Council of Laodicea was principally for the eastern part of the empire. But what they did is they got together because they're trying to discourage Sabbath keeping. So here are a couple of the canons, or a couple of the statements that they made from the Council of Laodicea. This is number 16. If you were to look this up, this is canon number 16. It says, on Saturday, the Gospels and other portions of the Scripture shall be read aloud. If you actually go and read it, there are a number of things where you'll see that they're actually riding both sides of the fence. We're here, this is 2023, we're almost 30 years past. Things happen pretty quickly when you're trying to get rid of the Sabbath. You know, if we look back to what happened in 95, and you look back at how quickly a large body of people can shift from one day of observance to another, it can be pretty quick. Here we're 40 years down the road from just introducing a civil day of rest. You're like, wow. If no banking, because I'll go back, the second decree that Constantine made, which would have been in the summer, was that like banking and businesses should be closed on that venerable day of the sun. Well, if banking is not available and you're not doing business, well, then why would... So it's like you're shifting back over to Judaism. Canon number 37 says, no one shall accept festal presents from Jews and heretics or keep the festivals with them. So there are Jews that were still keeping festivals, still keeping holy days. And again, they're saying don't fratting. Canon 38 says, no one shall accept unleavened bread from the Jews or take part in their profanity. So we see them trying to draw this distinction between what the Jews do and what we as the Roman Catholic Church do in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Canon number 49 states this, says during Lent, the bread shall not be offered Saturday and Sunday. So it's like they're sitting there, they're playing both sides. And you can. It's interesting when you read all of the different statements that they have there, you can see that they're playing both sides of the hand. You can see that they're trying to shuffle between the concept of the wave sheaf and the unleavened bread. And it's a really interesting thing to go and read. If you wanted to go and read, you can Google and find the various canons of the Council of Laodicea. It was in around 364. But what we do see here, even though Constantine in 321, those laws may not have directly attacked the Sabbath. You don't have to be a shrewd business person to know. If I got 7 days for people to work, and you just took away one of them, Constantine, you better believe I'm not giving them another one, right? And so you can see that movement and that shift. And so within 40 years, there's evidence here that the Roman Catholic Church was shifting pretty strongly towards Sunday to distinguish themselves from the Jews. And so we see here that we see this big shift. Right, and there are a lot of other bits that you can look at that have happened since then. But this whole concept of blue laws goes back to Constantine shutting down banking and shutting down business in his second decree in the summer of 321. So when we're talking about when is the Sabbath, well, we can see how things have shifted. But the Bible is pretty clear. And I will always tell everybody, go back to the Scripture. What is the example of God and what is the example of Jesus Christ? And there are a lot of New Testament examples. We're not going to turn there, but you can go there in further study for yourself that, you know, Jesus, as was his custom on the Sabbath, went to the temple, right? Or he went into one of the synagogues, right? And he read on the Sabbath. And that's when he started his ministry there, read from the scroll of Isaiah. So on the Sabbath, he goes in and he reads that. Many things. A third thing, so we've talked about what is the Sabbath, we've talked about when it is. We're going to dabble in this a little bit. Third question, who is the Sabbath for? Who is the Sabbath for? Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 27. We've already covered a couple of these concepts. We talked about it being a sign between God and Israel and all of their generations. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Jesus speaking here, right? They had been walking through the grain fields. His disciples plucked some of the grains. And you know, it's just not lawful to do that. Because you can go in, and we're going to dive into this can of worms next Sabbath, so we'll have fun. Something to look forward to. Come with all your questions, all the conversation we're going to have after services as we talk about what to do on the Sabbath. But here, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, so the backdrop is him getting called out, his disciples getting called out by the Pharisees for plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Go back, root this in what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that God created everything, rested on that day, and then hallowed it, sanctified it. And that's how the Sabbath, that's the order of operations. But then you work back and you say, what did he say about man? He says, "Let us make man in our image." When he had Adam in the garden, he brought all the animals before Adam. And Adam realized there was none like him. God says it's not good that man should be alone, so he makes him a wife, a helpmate, comparable to him. Again, in the image of God. Right? So nothing else has the same relationship to what God has created that man does, because man is made differently in the image of God. And God says, "I'm doing my work. And then I'm resting." And then what did he tell people? He's like, "Well, it's my law. I want to see whether they're going to keep my law. They're going to do their work and then rest on this hallowed day? Oh, children of Israel, I'm going to give you your food. I'm going to test to see whether or not you will do your work and then rest on this hallowed, sanctified day." And some of the arguments here when Jesus says this, right? Many, many people today can look at this and you're going to get a... There are more than these two scriptures, but I'll throw these two out for your notes. This concept of the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you go to, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. Many Christians today will pair what we read here in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, with Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 19. Paul writing here, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." And so we see here, many Christians will see here, that those things, Sabbaths, new moons, the observances, they'll say, those are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you don't need those other things. That's vain and puffed up. So we don't need to keep the Sabbath. Right? They'll say, Jesus did that. And they'll pair this again. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 5. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Paul again writing here, speaking of the law. It says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And so therefore, if you are not convinced that the Sabbath is a day, the seventh day Sabbath is a day that you ought to keep, you don't need to do it, because really the substance is in Christ. And that's an argument that people make. There are a couple other verses we'll go to, but the root of the conversation, when you're talking about, you know, all these millions, what did I say, 2.382 billion Christians in the world, as compared to, I mean, at best, 37 million including the Seventh-day Adventists, and 16 million Jews. So you're going like, what is that? 53 million? Something like that. So 53 million versus 2.382 billion have bought into the argument that Jesus, the simplicity that is in Christ, he is the substance. But this gets back at the question, when we go back and say, who is this covenant with? What did we read? God says that it is a sign between him and the children of Israel. And this is where it's a big difference, because as we understand God's plan, we are made in his image. We are called to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So we're talking about his family. And Israel was supposed to be his own special people, his family. So do we count ourselves as a part of that group of people with whom God has made a covenant for the entirety of our life? If we do, then whether or not we observe the Sabbath and keep it in its entirety changes quite a bit, right? If we don't think that we're part of that Israel, the spiritual Israel of God, if we don't think that we're going to be heirs in his family and have that opportunity, which honestly many people don't. Many people are looking for, many Christians are looking for eternal life another day. If Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I believe in that, and so he fulfilled that. And that's what a lot of people will say. A lot of Christians say that, which is why, you know, at best, we're looking at 52, 53 million people in the world try to observe the Sabbath. And even then, I know that we don't have on how we're looking at keeping the Sabbath and what we do. Let's go to Acts 13. We're talking about who is this Sabbath for. Acts 13, verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Paul has been, he's been preaching, and he's in Antioch. And so when the Jews, verse 42 of Acts 13, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we have Jews in the synagogue, Gentiles who are hearing the message, and they say, please come preach this to us on the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear it. It's not just for the Jews, and that's another argument that people will make. Well, that is something for the Jews, which also is important because we went back to the beginning. Even before God told Israel when they came out of Egypt, he says, my laws and my commandments were enumerated them for them on tablets of stone. It was there. It's not like his law just poofed into existence with Jesus, because Jesus was a Jew. No, it was with the entire tribe of Israel. But the entire tribe, nation of Israel, what we get in the context there is that it was actually in place before then. They had to be taught it, right? And so, it's not something that just came into existence. And here at the time of the apostles, Saul, who became Paul, as he's teaching and he's preaching, both Jews and Gentiles are listening. And you can go through Scripture and you can see that there are messages that are not only to the Jews, but also to the 10 tribes, those who are of the diaspora, right? The lost 10 tribes, as you might say. But let's go ahead, let's wrap up in Hebrews chapter 3. Because this is an interesting thing. I was actually reading a very intriguing write-up by a Christian author. And the author tied in this scripture in Hebrews chapter, sections for 3. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, all the way up through chapter 4, verse 10. So it says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, so all of those who came out of Egypt? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Those who are all over the age of 20. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We're talking about entering into the promised land. They did not cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land, just as Moses did not. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So we know that understanding God's word, it must be mixed with faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. "For we," verse 3, "who have believed, do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people." God, throughout there are, and we'll get into this next week, but there are different words used when you're talking about rest. And until you get here to verse 9, it does not talk and distinguish it as a Sabbath rest. It's talking about a rest as a respite, a break. But it's not talking about a Sabbath rest until you get here to verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Who is the Sabbath for? It's for everyone. It's for everyone who is looking forward to that ultimate Sabbath rest. Because even today, I did not leave the house when I meant to. You know why? It takes work. It's hard. Bundling everything up, getting everybody out the door, it's work. Is it easy to strive? You know, Saul was told, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Why are you doing this?" It's tough. It's difficult. It is not easy to keep the Sabbath. It is not easy to keep God's law. We still strive, and we're looking forward to a time when it's not going to be this hard, right? When our elder brother is going to be the ruler, and this is going to be the law of the land. don't do what you do the other 6 days, it should be different. So today we've gone over a portion, just a small slice of concepts surrounding the Sabbath. We've talked about what it is, when it is, and who it is for. And next Sabbath, we'll talk about what we ought to be doing on the Sabbath.
Thank you, Mr. Ekema. And it was fun to sit by a gorgeous young lady over there who's ecstatic about going to camp. She's just very, very giddy about this. All of you have a wonderful time who are going. I know you're going to be heading out fairly quickly after services. So if I don't say goodbye, definitely from all of us, enjoy, soak up and learn. Our final song, please rise. Our final song will be page 38, For Even From My Youth, O God, following which we will have the closing prayer by Mr. David Archer.
Father, and great, thank you for